So we're coming to look at James 2 this evening from verse 14. Not a particularly Lutheran sort of a text, really. We're aware that the big anniversary is next year. It's going to be a big year. 500 years from the time at which Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of that university church there in Wittenberg. We take that as marking the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Luther went on to proclaim the doctrine of justification by faith. You are in the right with God, not because of anything that you have done, not because of your merit, but because of Christ and through faith. Faith alone was Luther's teaching. This was his great discovery, sola fide in Latin. Faith alone, not by human effort. And Luther rightly saw that the church stands or falls based upon this doctrine. And your life and salvation depends upon this truth. It depends upon you taking this to heart, sola fide, justified by faith. Do you believe this evening? Do you believe that you are saved not by works, but through faith alone? Now, Luther made this great discovery. It seems that it had been something that was lost, saved through faith alone. Where did Luther get the doctrine from? Where did he get the doctrine from? The answer is, of course, he got it straight out of Scripture, didn't he? And it's in Scripture from cover to cover, isn't it? Right there in the first book we read from Genesis 15. But especially in Paul, isn't it? Especially in Paul. Russell's mistake was an understandable mistake. He went to Galatians. He thought we were talking about justification. Luther found the doctrine when he was reading Romans. So particularly in Paul, Romans, Galatians, Philippians. And Luther loved Paul, and we love Paul, don't we? And Luther loved Romans, and we love Romans. And Luther loved the doctrine of justification by faith so much. So much that sometimes it was as though he couldn't see anything else. That was all he could see. Justification by faith. And just Paul. And just Romans. And so when Luther came to the book of James, he thought something was a bit off. Something was wrong. Something didn't seem to be in place. James didn't seem to fit the doctrine. It says something shocking, doesn't it? What's the expression there? Justified by works. And Luther couldn't get his head around that. Justified by works? What? Not faith alone? By what you do? Luther looked at this and saw it was the opposite of what Paul was saying. Isn't that a perversion of the gospel? And so Luther turned against the epistle of James. He said it's an epistle of straw. It's not really worth much, he said. It's not really scripture. And so what you see here is Luther so single-minded about faith alone that he can barely contemplate talking about works. Where do works fit in? Luther wasn't quite so sure on that. And Luther's attitude here actually created a split in the Reformation movement, a division We've got Luther here in Germany. He's saying faith alone. Let's just talk about faith. Over in Zurich, in Switzerland, there was another reformer. His name was Zwingli. And Zwingli was a contemporary of Luther. He's a reformer independent of Luther. And don't for a moment think that Luther actually was by himself. Our Reformation was sweeping over Europe. And Zwingli spoke about faith as well, saved through faith alone. But then he said, let's also talk about works. And Zwingli was actually quite big on works. He spoke frequently about the importance of the law and keeping the law of God. And after Zwingli, in Zurich, came a man called Bullinger, and over in the Swiss Reformation as a whole, this was an emphasis, and you see it coming out in John Calvin as well, over in Geneva. Faith alone, absolutely, just like Luther said, but let's also talk about works. So let's come to James. Let's try and work out what works are about. Try and figure out what James is saying. Perhaps the question tonight is, do we side with Paul or do we side with James? Or do we side with Luther or do we side with Calvin? So let's listen to James this evening. James is certainly saying you need to add works to your faith. And in this passage we're looking at, he explains why. Why you need to add works to your faith. So that's what we're looking at this evening. Why do you need to add works to your faith? 3 points arising from our text. Why add works? Firstly, why add works to your faith? First answer, verses 14 to 17, because your faith must be useful. Because your faith must do something. Your faith must be productive. Your faith must bear fruit. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. Faith by itself, James says, good for no one, good for nothing. Just words. Someone dying of hunger, you walk up and give them some nice words, doesn't help. James is saying God doesn't just want your words tonight. He wants action from you. He commands action from you. He expects action from you. He wants your works. Let me put it to you this way. When it's your birthday, which would you rather get? A birthday card? Or a birthday present? Birthday card or a birthday present? Now the card's kind of nice, isn't it? Sometimes it's got some nice words in. But you know, really, it's the present, isn't it? That's where it's at. And it's like that with God. He doesn't just want a card from you saying some nice things. He wants a present. He wants you to bring him a gift. A gift of works, that is. He wants the card as well. But he wants your actions. He wants your usefulness. He wants your energies. What in particular does he want from you? Well, in the immediate context, it seems, as James seems to speak of it here, God wants you to help the poor. That's spoken about in the passage. It's something God wants you to do. But not just that, of course. And read through the whole of the letter of James, you'll see a whole range of things. A whole range of works. Your God wants you to visit the sick. He wants you to pray with the discouraged. He wants you to control your tongue. He wants you to keep yourself pure from the world. He wants you to pray with the discouraged. He wants you to share the gospel with your neighbor. All these things your God wants of you. Make your faith useful today. And then James says, if you don't have these things, your faith is dead. If you don't have the fruit, then the root is dead. James draws this indivisible link between faith and works here. You can't have one without the other. They belong together. Faith without works is dead. They simply go together. And faith simply, if it's real faith, it issues in works. If you've only ever given God the nice words, you have a serious problem. If you haven't given him the present of works, you have a problem. If there are no works, James is saying, you've got no faith. You don't have a real faith. It's dead. Faith issues in works. It's just what faith does. Now, it's not just James who says this, of course, is it? This is not just a James teaching. In fact, you will find this in Paul. Paul says this as well. He says it in Romans, no less. Little expression there at the beginning of the book of Romans. Also pops up right at the end of the book of Romans, if you're paying attention. It's actually the bookends of the book of Romans. What's the expression? Little expression there. The obedience of faith. And Paul says, that's what I'm trying to do. When I go out into the Gentile world, I'm trying to bring the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. That's what I'm on about. Not just faith, but the obedience of faith. And to cut a long story short, what he's saying here is, I'm trying to get from them the obedience that comes from faith. That comes from faith. That's my mission with the Gentiles. The obedience that comes from faith. Paul says it. James is saying it. Yes, Luther didn't seem to quite understand that much. We'll say very nice things about Luther next year, only nice things in the 500th year, but at the moment, he didn't quite get this. And he missed it. We're glad he saw faith alone. Faith alone in relationship to justification, but there is more, because that faith is never alone. Faith leading to works. The works don't earn you brownie points with God. The works aren't you earning your way. That's not what we're saying. But your God wants your works all the same. He commands them. It's just what faith does, isn't it? It grows. It bears fruit. So this evening, be useful. Be fruitful. Secondly, why add works to your faith? Why add works to your faith? Secondly, because your faith must be distinguishable. It must be distinguishable. What is it that separates you from about 60% of the Australian population? Of course, I haven't got current census figures, but from the last figures, 60% of the Australian population still claims to be Christian. Remarkable figure, isn't it? And those people, many of them can say the right things. Do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, I'm a Christian. Christmas time, they'll say the right things. Christ by highest heaven adored, they'll say. Christ, the everlasting Lord. That's what they say. How are you distinguished from that? What distinguishes you from that? Well, this is the second function of works. Works are the distinguishing mark. Works are the public declaration of what's real in your heart. Works give voice to your faith. Verses 18 and 19, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The key word there, show. I will show you my faith by my works. Works show your faith. Works are the evidence of real faith. They're the fruit of it, and they're the evidence of it. It's easy to say you have faith. To prove it. Prove it, that takes works. So works here, that's what sorts out the sheep from the goats. Works are what sorts out the wheat from the tares. Of course, there's that Australian attitude you hear sometimes. Oh, look, I keep my faith to myself. We hear people saying it, don't we? Faith is it's a private thing. It's a personal thing. It's a quiet thing. I keep it to myself. James says, prove it. Prove it. James says, prove it. Prove it. This is not an optional extra, in fact, but faith must speak. Faith must prove itself by its works. Listen to the way he puts it. You show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. I will do this. James says, I'm going to do it. I must do it. And you've got to do it too, you see. You must do this. Your faith must speak. We've got to see the evidence tonight. Do people see the evidence in your life that you have faith? Are we seeing the works? Do your neighbours see it? Do the people in the church see it in you? We've got to hear your faith speaking by your actions. If your faith does not speak this evening, then you are no different to 60% of the Australian population. That's not how James puts it, though, is it? How does James put it? If your faith does not speak in works, then what distinguishes you from the demons? Can we distinguish you from the demons this evening? You know what a horrendous mistake it must be to not evidence your faith with works. So please, show me your faith. Show me you're different. That's what James is saying. Make it clear. Make it clear to yourself. Make it clear to the church, clear to the world, clear to the Lord, that you do indeed have real faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By your works it will be known. By your works it must be made known. Finally this evening, why add works to your faith? Well, the first thing we said was your faith must be useful. Got to bear fruit. Secondly, we said your faith must be distinguishable. Finally, this evening, your faith must be scriptural, if I can put it like that. It's got to be scriptural. It's got to follow the models of faith in the Bible. It's got to follow the fathers of faith, the pioneers of faith in the scriptures. Do you realize this evening that there is not one person of faith in the entirety of the scriptures who does not build works on their faith? There is not one character of faith in scripture who does not add works. The saints of the Bible, these men, these women, they're men, they're women of action, aren't they? They do things. They build on their faith, even the dying thief on the cross. Even the dying thief. He added works to his faith. He controlled his tongue to start with. He counseled the person next to him. Became a witness, an evangelist, with just moments left to live. Now, James mentions two heroes of the faith. Abraham. Abraham, Paul calls him the father of those who have faith, doesn't he? The father of those who have faith. James holds him up also in this regard. How about the father of those who obey? Abraham. Abraham obeyed God, didn't he? Even when it didn't seem to make any sense. Bring your son Isaac. Offer him as a sacrifice. He obeyed. And Rahab is mentioned as well in the days of the conquest of Canaan. She laid her own life on the line, didn't she, to protect the Jewish spies. The saints of Scripture, they're active, aren't they? They're doing things. Follow their example. But we see that James is concerned. James is concerned this evening that you haven't quite got the point yet. Perhaps it hasn't cut through yet. James is concerned that all you've heard is Luther saying faith alone, just worry about faith. And so he says something, and it is deeply shocking. It's designed to be shocking. It's designed to drive it home into your brain so that you finally get it. So listen up to it. If you think it's all about faith and only faith, verse 21, in this inflammatory language, we're still looking at Abraham here, father of those with faith, yes, but verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And how could he say that? Justified by works. James, at the least, wants you to see that Scripture does connect works to Abraham. James wants you to see, at the least, that the Scriptures do place his works and justification at least in some kind of proximity. And we imagine some were going around quoting the Apostle Paul at the time. The Apostle Paul says, just worry about faith, faith alone. And James wants to dispel that. Wants to say, you've got something wrong there. There's something more to be said. To make it as shocking as possible, Abraham justified by works. And so let's get down to it now. We have to ask that question, who's right here? It's not just a matter of is Luther or Calvin right, is Paul or James right here? So let's get down to this. Are you justified by faith or are you justified by works this evening? Which one is it going to be? Are you justified by faith or are you justified by works? Well, let me be even more daring than James now. I'm going to be more daring here. I'm going to be a bit radical and say they're both wrong. Are they not both wrong? Neither statement is correct. You are neither justified by faith nor by works. Now, of course, what they say, what they intend to say, of course that's true. But if you're just looking at these words mechanically, both statements are actually quite wrong. So pop quiz. Pop quiz for you this evening. What is it that justifies? I'm saying it's not faith and it's not works. What is it? Oh, is he actually wanting me to talk out loud? I don't know. Jesus, very good. Thank you. That's right, isn't it? We want to be very careful about this and spell it out fully. The grounds of your justification. Justification. This is a free and gracious decision of God to start with. It's a decision based upon the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon his righteousness and his atoning death, his life of obedience and his cross. That's the basis of justification. You're justified by Christ. The only ground of justification, not your faith. You're not getting brownie points for your faith this evening. You're not getting brownie points for your works either. It's all about what Jesus has done. That's justification. The righteousness of Christ alone. And then Paul says, oh, but you're justified by faith. What does he mean here? What does he mean here? What he means is, well, God gives you a gift of righteousness. You reach out and you take that. Your faith is you taking the gift. That's all. That's all. You're just receiving the gift. Your faith is your yes to the cross of Christ. That's all faith is doing there. And Paul wants to emphasize, don't think it's your works. That's what he's really trying to get at here. Faith as opposed to works. Not you doing much at all, really. Justification, you're pretty passive in the whole thing. Don't rely on your works. He's trying to counter legalism, self-righteousness, isn't he? Just receive the gift. That's what he's saying. Justified through faith, not based on works. James comes along, he says, justified by works. Justified by works. Is he saying, trust in yourself? Of course he's not. Is he pointing you away to, from Christ? Of course he's not. So what does he mean? What does he mean? He's not talking about the works that Paul was talking about, is he? He's not talking about the same works. Paul was talking about the works that come from the self-righteous person. James is talking about the works that come from faith. The works are different. The works that James approves are not the works that Paul condemns. But still, why say it? How can it be true, justified by works? How can your righteous standing with God be aligned with anything other than the works of Jesus Christ? How so? Well, think about justification again for just a moment. If I can tax your minds for just a moment longer, what is justification? Rhetorical question this time. Justification. The sentence of the divine court, the divine law court, in which God declares you innocent, not guilty. A legal sentence from the judge, not guilty. Wonder if you've ever wondered, how does he make the declaration? How does he make that declaration? What a funny question. How does he declare it to be true? When he justifies you, what does he do? Does he take out a notice in the newspaper? Births, deaths, marriages, and justifications? What does he do? Put on a t-shirt. Justify. Guess what the answer is? How does God, in fact, tell the whole world that you are right in his sight? Guess what the answer is? It's by works. It's by works. Your works declare your right standing in the presence of God. Maybe that's new to you. This might be a new thought to you. Let me bring it back to Jesus. Let's think about Jesus for a moment. He's the perfect, obedient Son. He lived a life of entire righteousness here upon earth. But then he was killed as a criminal. How did God declare the Son to be in the right after all? How was the Son of God vindicated in this world? What's the answer? The answer is by resurrection. The resurrection was the public declaration, this one is innocent and righteous. Go and read 1 Timothy 3:16. That's what Paul is saying in that passage when Paul says that Jesus was justified in the Spirit. And in context, that means justified when the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. justified by resurrection. That was Jesus' public vindication. What's your public vindication? Where's the declaration in your life that you are in the right with God? It's in your resurrection, which starts with the resurrection of your spirit, from which the works come, you see. The works, then, are the declaration, God's declaration, that you are one of his righteous ones. You are this evening, if you are a believer, you are justified by Christ through faith, shall we say, in works. In works. And so was Abraham justified by works? Answer, well, absolutely. He was declared to be in the right by the obedient life he lived. Of course, there was his circumcision as well. His circumcision was the sacramental statement that he was in the right with God, and his works that came from a circumcised heart, saying the same thing, saying the same thing. The sum of it all is this evening, you've got work to do. You've got work to do. You've got to work as a Christian. Luther was a great man, and we owe him a great debt. But you've still got work to do. You've got work to do. Add works to your faith. Now, I'll be clear again and clarify it once again. These works are not meritorious. I'm not saying that. You're not earning your way with God by these things that you do. Christ has already earned for you. But you've still got to work. Now, perhaps it is as the mountaineer can't just let go and let God. You've got to work. You've got work to do. And you've got to work deliberately and intentionally and willfully and purposefully. Are you working this evening joyfully and thankfully? Are you working this evening energetically and constantly and tirelessly? Are you working this evening prayerfully and submissively and trusting in the power of God? You believe in God, so be fruitful. And prove you have faith. And follow the model of the saints in Scripture. Justified by what Christ has done, received through faith, and declared in works. Justified by Christ through faith in works. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, we know that we are debtors to your grace. Our God, as Luther said, we are beggars. This is true. We speak about the things that we do, but we know that that is nothing when we think of what you have done. You sent your Son. Became obedient, lived a righteous life, died our death, and we give you thanks. Lord, dispel from our hearts, from our minds, even the smallest notion of self-righteousness. Humble us, our God. Lord, we confess in your presence again that by nature we are sinners. In Adam, we are but sinners. We are repugnant to you. We are contrary to you. We are rebellious. We come pleading the merits of Christ. Forgive us for the sake of Jesus, we ask. But Lord God, we ask then that you would open up in our lives a whole new world of obedience. Make us useful. And Lord, even after we've done all that we ought to do, we know, our God, that we have not placed you in our debt, and yet we want to be pleasing to you as your children. We want to please our Father. So work these works in us, we pray. You lay the responsibility upon us. Give us the ability, we ask. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that our works done in the power of the Spirit through faith, that these really would shape us and distinguish us, make us stand out in the world, that people might look at us and wonder, where did they get the strength to do that? Why did they do that? So make us, of all the people in the world, the most caring and loving and compassionate people, most gentle people. And help us to do all the things that James speaks of, to help the poor and those who are struggling. Help us to become pure. Help us to control our tongues. Lord, do this with us, we pray, with all your people here in Australia. And as you transform us, we ask that you would bring transformation to our very sad and poverty-stricken nation. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us as we continue in worship for a moment and then in fellowship afterwards. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd lead our minds as we move into that great 500th year next year. Lord, open up the wisdom from years gone by, that we'd be enriched in our faith and in our works. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.